God often uses the most unlikely people who are in positions of abject weakness to accomplish impossible goals. As we'll see today, God chose a Jewish zealot named Paul, while he was suffering in prison for his faith, to write the quintessential handbook on joy. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll is teaching from Paul's letter to the Philippians. He'll show us how Paul chose joy over defeat and peace over fear. As you listen, be thinking of the ways God can bring you to new heights of happiness as well. We begin now with Helpful Review.
Everything of any lasting nature related to joy, listen to this, comes from what we think on, not what we own, not what somebody provides, and not what will someday happen in the future. Let me show you this in Philippians chapter 4. If you have a Bible, locate the fourth chapter of this great book on joy and observe how the great apostle Paul describes a joyful mindset. Chapter 4, verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. I rejoiced in the Lord. I didn't rejoice in circumstances. I didn't rejoice because other people liked me and applauded my efforts and appreciated me and affirmed me. I didn't rejoice because I knew sometime in the future things would work out. I rejoiced now, today. It is a mindset. Here is a man who has written a four-chapter book, only 104 verses in the English version of our Bibles, and it pulsates with joy and happiness, and it isn't something that he dreams about or pursues. It's a claim. It's a choice. And if you don't know the man, you wouldn't realize that he is the man who wanted to go to Rome, but he wanted to go as a preacher. God took him there as a prisoner. He was chained to a Roman soldier in a house arrest where he sat for 2 years and more, awaiting an audience with the emperor. Now I want to ask you, are his circumstances enough to make anybody joyful? He does get to Rome, but he's a prisoner. He will get a hearing, but it will be with chains. And in the meantime, he's forgotten like a fugitive, lost in the wilderness. The man is confident, even though he's a victim. Verse 12, chapter 1. I'm confident. Why? I want you to know that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord, because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. He's actually counting his blessings. Look at verse 13. The result is my imprisonment in Christ, my bonds to Christ, my slavery to the Lord Jesus, which is, he's tying in with his slavery to the Romans, my mutual slavery has become well known through the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. You see, if you had been a Roman guard, you would have heard the gospel day after day after day. And you would be what I would call a captive audience. You are chained on the arm of the apostle, or at least to his wrist. It got to where, as those guards in their rotation would take the message back to the imperial barracks saying, you know, this prisoner's like no prisoner I've ever been chained to in my life. I mean, the guy's happy. The guy's talking about how great his God is, and it isn't Caesar. The whole Praetorian Guard got excited about and learned about the message of the Savior. How else could it have happened if it hadn't been for his circumstances? Verse 14, and speaking of everybody hearing, most of the believers trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have even greater courage to speak the word of God without fear. Now, while thinking of those who are speaking the word of God, he now puts them in two different camps. Some of them, verse 15, others of them, verse 16. Look at the two different camps. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some from goodwill. Look at the two groups. Some have wrong motives, some have right motives. Now, the latter, those who preach out of goodwill, do it out of love, meaning love for me, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. There are many out there proclaiming Christ as friends of mine. But then there are others, verse 17, who are enemies. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. And the apostle's response to that? Next verse. So what? Only that in every way, whether in pretense, which is the wrong motive, or in truth, which is the right motive, at least Christ is being proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will keep on rejoicing. Other people will not be the ones who make me happy. Now, you know what you might be thinking, because I did when I read this, you might be thinking, why does he answer it so casually here, whereas in Galatians he says, if anybody preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. Remember that? Remember that passage? Well, if you don't, hold your place right here in Philippians 1. Go back two books to Galatians 1. I'm going to show you where he really came on strong about people who preach the wrong message. Galatians 1:6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. It means another of a different kind, a totally different gospel, which is really not another, meaning another of the same kind. It's different entirely. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be anathema, accursed, doomed for eternity. Boy, that's a strong word. You know what happened in Galatia? Somebody messed around with the content of the gospel. That person deserves to be accursed. That person needs to be rejected because he changes the whole tenor of the meaning of the gospel. But in Philippians 1, this person is preaching Christ, but he's doing it from a wrong motive. He's really hoping to make life miserable for Paul, which Paul says, so what? When it comes to anything personal, my skin's thick enough to take that. But when it comes to heresy, anathema. You got the difference? We get the two confused because we get our image caught up in the proclamation. Understand, when somebody rejects the gospel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the truth. But also understand, when someone represents a lie and calls it the gospel, that person is to be doomed. We never say to that individual, so what? Or, well, he means well. Or, God bless you in your sincerity. No. Philippians 1, verse 18, is a personal comment. Ah, what then? So what? A paraphrase might read, so what if some preach with wrong motives? So what if some are overly interested in themselves? So what if there are those who take unfair shots at me? What matters is this: Christ is being preached in truth, and that thought alone intensifies my joy. Now, verse 19. Here's the man still looking out the window, nothing but a blank wall outside. And yet he's full of joy. I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provisions of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Isn't that positive? According to my earnest expectation and hope, I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ shall be even now as always exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Here's a man full of hope, regardless of uncertainties. I mean, Paul is smart enough to know that death is around the corner. But he says, I know this, that there will be deliverance through your prayers and through the work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And I refuse to live under shame. I refuse to be negative about my future. In fact, with all boldness, I say Christ will be exalted whether he takes me off this earth or lets me live a number of years. That's why that 21st verse is so powerful, perhaps the key verse of the book. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Unfortunately, we've quoted that verse so many years of our lives as Christians, we've missed the significance of it. Let me substitute another word and finish the sentence another way, and you'll get the meaning of it. For to me to live is money, and to die is to leave it all behind. For to me to live is fame, and to die is to be soon forgotten. For to me to live is power and influence, and to die is to lose it all. Here's another. For to me to live is things and possessions, and to die is to take none of them with me. Forgive me if it sounds too harsh, but a casket is awfully narrow. It only holds a body. Nothing is buried with the dead. Nothing of benefit. That's why Christ is, why the centrality of Christ is the secret of joy. When he is in the nucleus of an individual's life, so what? So what? He is in the center of one's life, and as the storms and disappointments and shattering experiences occur, he's in place. And I don't need someone else to make me fulfilled. I don't have to have something before I can smile. I can say in the mornings, Lord, it's you and me. I can say in the noonday, Lord, it's you and me. As night falls, I can say, Lord, in the frightening shadows of darkness, it's you and me. And whether it's life or death, I just get more of you. Living Bible says, for to me, living means opportunities for Christ, and dying, well, that's better yet. Phillips paraphrase, for living to me means simply Christ, and if I die, I should merely gain more of him. The Good News Bible, for what is life? To me, it's Christ. Death, then, will bring more. That's why I'm saying, folks, the secret is a mindset. Focusing fully on Christ, who is my life, frees me from needing something I have to pursue to get joy. Or finding the right person, and as good as that is, and as important as a friend or a partner may be, I cannot ever find lasting satisfaction by leaning on another human being. Because that other human being will let me down, or I will let him or her down. So it's with that thought in mind, as I look back over these verses, that I focus on three particular concepts. One is circumstances, another is other people, and a third is the future. Three causes of happiness and disappointment. And let me put Christ in the center of all three and give you three thoughts. When Christ is the center, let's start them all with that statement. When Christ is the center, he broadens the dimensions of my circumstances. When Christ is the center, he broadens the dimensions of my circumstances. I read somewhere that one of the requirements for working alongside Mother Teresa in her ministry in India is a joyful spirit toward life. Why, of course. There's nothing in the circumstances that would make anyone laugh or feel happy. But it's an inner joy that reaches out to those who are in need and takes them in, helps them, encourages them, and washes their wounds and helps heal their spirits. When Christ is the center, he broadens the dimensions of my circumstances. Here's a second thought. When Christ is central, he delivers me from preoccupation with others. I, interestingly, care less and less about pleasing somebody else. It doesn't mean I live indifferently, but it means I live with my focus on Christ. He delivers me from preoccupation with others. Third, when Christ is central, he calms my fears about the future. And I have Christ, so if I die, I cannot find a better one to die with or die for. Think about those three statements, will you? And you'll see what they will give you. The first statement gives me confidence. When he broadens the dimensions of my circumstances, I get confidence about life. When he delivers me from preoccupation with other people, he brings back joy. I'm happy again. I don't have to have everyone like me. It'd be nice, but I don't have to have it. And third, by having him calm my fears, he brings back my hope, because the future is not foreboding and frightening. Amazing. Listen to this. It's amazing. One person in full focus, centrally located, puts the world all together. Makes it all fit. Gives me a reason to go on. An exhausted father stumbled into his home after dark one evening on a Monday night. He had worked hard that day, too many hours, and was looking forward to the ball game and a little time with the sports page in the easy chair, and he focused on it. Work was a bear. Tomorrow would hold only more hours, and the next day as well. And as he riveted his eyes on the chair and the sports page and flipped on the channel to watch Monday Night Football, at the same time he landed in the chair, his four-year-old boy landed in his lap. "Hi, Dad, let's play." Now he has a real dilemma. He loves his boy with his whole heart, so he struggles with how to respond to his little boy's desire to be with him. Suddenly he looks on the back page of the newspaper and he sees a color picture of the Earth taken from a moonshot that had been sent back that week from the astronaut's capsule. He gets a great idea. He says, "Come here, son, let's do this." So he gets a pair of scissors and he cuts up this newspaper into 120 pieces, most of the pieces looking a lot alike. And then he jumbles them all up and he drops this little pile on the kitchen table. And he gets some transparent tape and he sets it down here and he says, "Now, son, I want you to put this world back together. And you bring it to Daddy when you finish." Well, he walks over and he sits back down in his chair and he begins to enjoy it. 5 minutes later, the boy's in front of him. "Here it is, Dad." "Son, how did you do that?" "Oh, it was easy, Dad. You see, on the other side, there's a picture of a real big man. And when you put the man together, the world comes together." And that is exactly the way it is with Christ. When you put the man together, the world automatically fits together. You may be working on the wrong side. You just may be. Let's take care of that right now. Let's bow together. You have very patiently listened to these words, some of you hurting a great deal. But out of love for you, I am more committed to telling you the truth than simply relieving your pain. You who have lacked joy are working on the wrong side of the sheet. You who have found that your joy has fled away have focused on the world and others, and you've missed the man. Learn a lesson from the little boy. Daddy, when you put the man together, the world comes together. You may know the Lord Jesus, and it just may be simply a need to reestablish that place of priority, that time of quietness. It may have been a long time since you've just gotten alone with Him or spent a few moments of the early morning moments with Him in quietness. Your prayer life may have gone by the wayside as you have fretted and worried over something that you really cannot change. How about starting early tomorrow morning? You work on the right side of the piece of paper. Instead of looking for 14,000 things that'll make you happy, go to the one person and make him central. For one person, that means one thing, and for another, something altogether different. So I don't have a formula, won't even give you the steps to follow. You're intelligent, you can figure that out. But you who do not know Christ, it's not a matter of intelligence, it's a matter of faith. You are bright. You may be very well educated. But the Lord says that we are to come to Him as a little child. We're to understand that His death was on our behalf because we are sinful and lost. And His resurrection was God's approval of His death. And He lives now, having paid the penalty for your sins and mine, to bring you into His family, which will last forever. He's coming back. Put the man together in your life. Come today by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for doing a work deep within our lives. Thank you for truth that sets us free. I pray that you will very patiently yet firmly work in the lives of those who struggle with what they have heard. Assist them as they somehow get Christ into the central core of their lives. Once there, Lord, do a work with which only you can do. Bring peace and solve the pursuit of happiness by bringing joy. I pray in His wonderful name. Amen.
Nothing is more important at this moment than settling your account with the Creator and Giver of life. And as you make this decision to follow Christ today, we celebrate with you. You're listening to Insight for Living. Chuck Swindoll titled today's study in Philippians chapter 1, What a Way to Live. To learn more about Chuck and the Ministry of Insight for Living, visit us at insightworld.org. Well, over the last few weeks, Chuck, we've heard you talk about a significant anniversary coming up. On June 30th, Insight for Living Ministries will close the books on 39 years of service to our listening family. And then the following day, we'll be celebrating our 40th.
Dave, it's not lost on me that some in our listening family are privately thinking, "Now, Chuck, it's great that you're arriving at another milestone, but what does Insight for Living's 40th anniversary have to do with me?" Well, that's a very honest question, and you deserve a direct and honest answer. First, let me clarify that in festive times like these, we're not looking inward, applauding ourselves. Our primary focus is outward, on friends like you, and it's been that way from day one. And second, I'd say this. I'd like you to imagine a world without Insight for Living. Many in our listening family can trace their spiritual heritage back to the days when they first started listening. Maybe you've been listening for 5 years, perhaps 10 or 20, even all 40 years. So, imagine if Insight for Living had chosen to be silent. Imagine if stations had refused to carry our program, and if our current list of 2,600 stations around this world carried only music or just the news rather than Bible teaching. Imagine your spiritual growth and training without Insight for Living. Gratefully, this scenario has never happened. Instead, God has given Insight for Living a global platform, and along with that, He has provided people just like you to partner financially with us. And some have given sacrificially. In that sense, this anniversary has everything to do with you. To ensure that our daily visits together continue into our 40th year, I'm calling on you to give a generous donation before June 30th, not as an homage to Insight for Living, but with the continued confidence that God will use your gift, large or small, to reach teenagers and children, women and men around the world with the life-changing truth of His Word. You know this, the need is urgent, and so your partnership represents our most treasured relationship. So let me thank you in advance for responding today.
We've opened up a number of different ways you can easily connect with Insight for Living. If you're tech savvy and listen to this program in the United States, remember you can send a text and follow the simple instructions for giving a donation. Use this number, 555-888, and text the one word INSIGHT. Or if it's easier, you can call us, and one of our ministry representatives would be pleased to process your gift over the phone. If you're listening in the United States, the number is 1-800-772-8888, or easily give online at insight.org. Thank you for your support of the nonprofit ministry of Insight for Living. We'll return to the book of Philippians for help on laughing through life's dilemmas Wednesday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, What a Way to Live, was copyrighted in 1990, 1992, 1999, 2008, and 2019. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2019 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.